Chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis is right at the beginning. 4 comes after 3. It's true. So we're going through a series called Genesis in the Beginning. Thanks, by the way, to Zig for creating that graphic. You're awesome. And he also did the front page to the Blessed Holy Directory. So thank you very much for that. I'm sure. Yeah, no looking at it, though, because you're supposed to be paying attention to me, okay? So don't. Sit on it. Sit on your hands, maybe. You got your Bibles. So Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis basically is the story of our beginning. So how do we get here? What's going on? So the first week we looked at creation, that God created everything out of nothing and by his word. And we saw that as a cue for us in our salvation. And that's exactly how he saves people. He's not looking for raw materials and looking for you to add a little bit of righteousness. You add a little bit of good works, a little bit of holiness, a little bit of church attendance, and he's going to make something wonderful out of that. In fact, God says that he saves us the same way that he created us, by speaking to us and then us becoming alive. That he saves us as a total gift that we do not add to. We cannot merit. We're dead beforehand. The same way that creation was lifeless and dead before he spoke it into being. He saves us in the same way. And then we talk about how we were created in his image, uniquely able to know him. Uniquely able actually to long for him and to need him in a way that animals don't have that need. And not only did he give us that need, but he supplied that need, and he wants to be known by us. And that we were creating his image, that we were supposed to represent him on the earth to show his character, and sort of like the image of a king is scattered around his territory to demonstrate that he is Lord and he is king over things. That's what we were intended to do, but we failed miserably. We don't represent him the way we did. And so in an astonishing turn of event that nobody could have ever predicted, God himself became a man, and he took on the form of a man, so he imaged God perfectly, and then even crazier than that, he returned to heaven after giving his life up for us and exchanging his glory, or exchanging his reward for our sin and our punishment on the cross. He goes to heaven and it says now that he is representing us before God, and he speaks and represents us before the Father. Today, what we're going to be looking at is the first murder. It's a bit of a spoiler, I'm sorry, but it ends with this guy killing his brother. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 4. But before we read this, I'm going to read it together. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can just sort of close your eyes and imagine it. It's a little bit bloody, so don't imagine it in too much detail. But before we read that, I want us to look at a couple of things. Look for a couple of things in here. First, we have a story of two brothers, and I want you to see how the Bible describes the difference between these two guys. And then I want you to pay attention to the way that God addresses Cain, who's the killer. Again, spoiler, sorry. I want you to sort of look for how he addresses him and how he tells him he knows that he's guilty, all right? And then we want to look at God's response to Cain and all these things. Okay, so first of all, how does the Bible describe the difference between these two guys? And then secondly, how does God address him, and how does he say he knows he's guilty? This is going to be really very, very important. We've been singing a ton about blood today. It's a little weird, but we celebrate Jesus' blood because it saves us. So let's look at these things. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read a whole bunch together. If you've got your Bibles, read along. If you don't, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. No looking at the directory. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve. That means they had relations. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he gives him a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. It doesn't say why. So he accepts Abel's offering, but he doesn't accept Cain's offering. We're not told how, you know, if there was like a sign or whatever, but they just knew. But for Cain's offering he had no regard. Continue in verse 5, midway through. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now keep in mind, he has not yet killed his brother. And God has talked to him about the danger of sin. He has warned him. And he invites him to turn to him. So Cain responds in verse 8 with some actions. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, so he invites him to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me, is crying to me from the ground." I'll read that again. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood and from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I could bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord said to Cain, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be upon him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found, the first tattoo, I think. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It probably is east of Eden as well. East of Eden. So the first thing I want to notice is that these people, these two brothers, both from Adam and Eve, both of them offer sacrifices, and God rejects Cain's sacrifice and he accepts Abel and his sacrifice. And really, we're not told exactly why in this. It just says there. And some people have looked at it, well, you know, Cain gave some from fruit and vegetables, but Abel gave an animal, and so that was why it's better. You know what? If that was true, God would have said it was true. He does not, in fact, say that. Both of them gave of their living. They gave with what they had. You know, one guy was raising vegetables, the other one's raising animals, and away you go. And they offer that. For that, we're going to have to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And you can whip there if you want, but I'll just go there myself. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us the difference between these two people. What was the difference between these two brothers and the difference between their two offerings, other than that one was apples and one was animals? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith he died, he still speaks." And so we see the difference is not in the actual thing that they offered, but the heart with which they offered it. The difference between Cain and Abel is that Abel had faith in God and Cain did not. So this could mean a few different things. I mean, having the thing that saying that they both, because they both offered a sacrifice. They both knew God existed, and they both offered a sacrifice to him. What is the difference between the two offerings? And so it could mean a couple of different things. You could offer a sacrifice without faith, and this would be a self-righteous sacrifice. Meaning that perhaps what was going on is that when Abel offered this sacrifice to God, he thought God will accept this because he's good, not because I'm good. He had faith in God's goodness rather than in his own goodness. And so perhaps is what the meaning of why the difference between the two. One had faith and one did not. And so perhaps if Abel's saying God will accept this sacrifice because he's good, not because I'm good, then that would in turn mean that Cain was thinking something like, "Of course God's going to accept my sacrifice because I'm awesome. Look how awesome this is vegetable. Look how awesome I am." And you can see that Cain would have been more of a religious attitude, that God would accept me because I'm awesome. I'm good at doing things. I'm good at offering sacrifice. And Abel, in fact, would have more of a faith or a relationship with Jesus, sort of an attitude saying, "God, the only way this is going to be accepted, the only way I'm going to be accepted is if you are good. I'm counting on I'm going to have faith in your goodness rather than in my own." And so that could be inferred from the fact that Abel had faith and Cain did not. The other one would be an insincere offering. So two ways you can look at this, and probably both are implied. So an insincere offering would, an offering without faith would be, "I don't really care about my sin. I don't really care that I'm sinning against God. All I want is that God doesn't punish me for it. I just don't care about it, so I'm just going to pay the penalty. I'm going to pay the price, and so I can just go on living as an enemy of God." So that would be another way to say that they offered a sacrifice, a religious sacrifice without faith. Not desiring God himself, only wanting the things that God has to offer. "I don't care about my sin. This pays me off. I don't hate sin. I don't even want to stop it, but I'm going to do this ceremony so God cannot bug me anymore." These are two typical ways to approach to approach religion, or two typical ways to approach God. Without faith and with faith. Trusting that God will accept you because he is awesome rather than the fact that you are awesome. But Abel had faith. And so it says, by faith, in Hebrews chapter 4, by faith he offered an acceptable offering. And then it says, Hebrews, somehow I turned the page here, through which he was commended as righteous. So God looked and he saw him, he saw that he had faith in him. He was trusting in God. And so he said, this man, not because he's righteous, but I declare him righteous. I declare him righteous. I declare him acceptable, not because of who he is, but because he has faith in who I am. And then we see that Cain, because he knew that he was not accepted, he didn't have faith in God, right? He didn't really love God. He didn't trust God. Because he knew he wasn't accepted, he was angry. He's just had this rage. You could see he's like stomping around. Even God's like, why is your face so messed up? God, that's a paraphrase from Genesis chapter 4. Why is your face so messed up? I can tell you're upset. You're not hiding it very well. Why are you so messed up? Did you realize that this was going to happen? He said, if you do well, you could be accepted too. If you do what Abel did, if you trust in me, if you have faith in me, you would also be accepted. And then God, but Cain is just in a rage. He's angry about this. And you can think of a couple of different things. Biblically, the Bible tells a couple different reasons why this would happen, based on other scriptures. So perhaps Cain looked at Abel and he sees this righteous brother who loves the Lord and who really wants to please him, and he sees that he doesn't. And by looking at his brother being obedient, it just emphasizes the fact that he's disobedient. And so he feels guilty because of a comparison to a better brother in his mind, a more righteous brother, a brother who had faith. And the other thing is that one of the things that sin does to us is that we cannot rejoice in the blessings that another person gets, right? And I see this not in my own kids because they're perfect, because we're really perfect parents, but I see this in other people's kids. For instance, this is really helpful for me because being around you guys and around your kids, because I can see what bad kids do. So what I've seen, second, third hand, really. It's never happened to me either. But what I've seen, when one kid gets something, the other kids, they're not like, wow, I'm so happy my brother got that thing. I didn't get it, but you know, it's just joy for me that they get this blessing. In fact, they're more angry than when nobody had a blessing. And this is exactly what happens to Cain, is he's just very self-centered and not caring about his brother. He hates the fact that his brother gets a blessing. In fact, he was happier before none of them were accepted. Or before it was clear that none of them were accepted, instead of having joy. And instead of sadness about his own rejection, he was angry. Cain was, he was upset that he was rejected and that his brother was accepted. He wasn't upset that he sinned against God. He wasn't upset that there was a problem with him. He was upset about the results of it. We're talking here very, very clearly, and just a bit of a spoiler, we're going to be talking about brothers and the perfect brother. And this is an example of somebody who is not a perfect brother. He's an unrighteous brother. First of all, he's jealous of the blessings of his other brother, and he hates that they get a blessing when he does not. And some of you who know about Jesus are thinking, I know where that's going to go. Hold on, we're not going there quite yet, all right? The second thing I want us to take a look at in Genesis chapter 4 is that sin is an enemy. You take a look here at God's conversation with Cain before he actually kills his brother. Before he actually kills his brother. All right, we'll just read it. So verse 6, Genesis 4, 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? So why is your face messed up in the DeVries Standard translation? Why is your face messed up? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now here, this piece is the one I want to pay attention to right now. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This idea of sin crouching at the door is this enemy. And you can think before, like right to the chapters before, where Adam and Eve, their parents fell into sin, and God said, I put enmity, between you and the serpent, and between people and the devil. And God broke up this crazy alliance that should have never happened, and it was to our blessing. And you can see there's this picture of sin crouching at the door, the same image you have, this snake wanting to bite and strike the seed, the offspring of Adam and Eve. And through this, we see that God is saying that sin is an enemy. God is warning Cain that sin is an enemy, because often one of the things that we think in our fallenness is that sin is a holiday that God doesn't want us to go on. That sin is awesome, God is okay, and that if we love God enough, we're going to refuse to go on this wonderful holiday that's going to be so good for us. And God says, it's not this wonderful holiday. It's not good for you. He wants to kill you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And James chapter 1 is very, very clear about this. It says this: each person is tempted when he is, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. This is how it works. This is what its intended purpose is. Sin wants to kill. Sin wants to destroy. In Genesis chapter 2, when God gave them the garden, he said, if you eat of this, when you sin against me, you will die. Sin wants to destroy you. If you do not repent, it will destroy you. It's not this wonderful thing that you can keep around and it'll just be there to help you and give you some pleasure once in a while. If you let it in, you do not repent, it will destroy you. It wants to destroy you. God is so much more of a better master. He is so much better. He does not want to destroy you. He certainly is master, and he wants to give life to you. He wants to give blessings, and sin is the opposite. And that's one of the crazy lies that we believe, is that sin is for us. Sin wants to bless us, and God is this turkey who doesn't want us to get this blessing from this wonderful thing that wants to, this wonderful sin that wants to bless us. And we better say no, because God tells us that we shouldn't. But the reality is, it's not safe to keep sin around. And that's what God was telling Cain. He's like, you got to turn from this. Turn to me instead of to sin. Don't embrace it as a wonderful gift, but reject it as the enemy. Sin is never satisfied until you sacrifice someone to it. Sin is never satisfied until you sacrifice someone to it. This is extremely, extremely clear in the Bible. It's extremely clear in this situation in the Bible. It's extremely clear in all of our relationships. It's never satisfied until you sacrifice someone to it. And in that, it will not be satisfied even so. And this is seen when we're sacrificing time and effort for caring for other people. Well, there's a sin in our life, we're paying attention to sin and satisfying sin rather than chasing after God. It'll cost people around us in time and effort caring for them. We'll be thinking, you know, these sinful thoughts, these selfish things rather than glory of God, and we'll end up not thinking about others and caring for them. It'll show up in anger toward other people. It'll show up it'll result in destroying the reputation of other people. And we'll read later on, but Jesus likened any sort of hatred or anger toward people, sinful anger or hatred toward people, as murder, trying to destroy them. And so this could be in us harming them physically. It could be in then us even killing them or even in killing you. Sin is not happy. Well, it's never satisfied, but it certainly is not satisfied until it destroys and brings forth death, until somebody is sacrificed, until your kids are sacrificed to it. And it will continue to do that. It will continue to push for someone to be sacrificed, someone to die, until you repent of it. Until you say, no, Jesus was killed already in my place. And I turn from that, from sin, to God. And this really points to the seriousness of sin. And when you think about Adam and Eve, and you think, well, all they really did was eat that silly fruit. Like, come on. It didn't even have any carbs in it, probably. We see the seriousness of sin because this is what it produced, and this is what God said it would produce. This is what God knew it would produce, and this is very, very serious, because sin, he knew, is not satisfied until it kills somebody. And the crazy thing is, this is the sin that we all carry, whether we're killing people or not. Whenever we sin, what we're really doing is we're participating in sin, in the sin that leads to the death of every death that has ever happened can be traced to sin. So it's kind of like, you see sin, if you see sin personified, which is not always a good thing to do, but just for the sake of example, if you say sin is personified, you say sin as an object or a person, you think we're kind of like aiding and abetting that which was the cause of our great-grandparents' death, of Abel's death, of our neighbor's death, which will be the cause of our own death and our kids' death. Not saying that when we sin, it causes people to die. What I'm saying is that sin is what causes everybody who ever died to die, and we are snuggling up to it and saying, this is pretty awesome. Sin isn't satisfied until somebody's sacrificed into it. Then I want to look at the fact that God cursed Satan, or God cursed Satan. God cursed Cain because of what he did, because he killed his brother. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. And so because Cain has done this, one of the things you expect is that God would just smite Cain. Like, you just killed Abel. You deserve to die, so you shall be die. You shall die. But instead, he says, the ground will not yield its fruit to you. So you're going to try to farm, and it's not going to work anymore. Remember, he was a farmer. It's not going to work anymore. You're going to have to sort of wander around finding food for the rest of your life. And then one of the things that then Cain says, my punishment is too much for me to bear. My punishment is too much for me to bear. And surely this is very true. But the interesting thing is that he doesn't repent. He's actually more upset about his punishment than the fact that he sinned against God. It's like, God, I'm really sorry. I want to be reconciled to you. I'm sorry that I killed my brother. It's not I'm sorry I killed my brothers. I'm sorry I got caught. And I'm sorry that it's going to cause me a punishment. And so he does not repent. And this is, and we say, why does he not repent? What was the difference between the two brothers? Abel had faith and Cain did not. And so in fact, we do not. So the result of not having faith is that we will not repent. We will not repent if we do not have faith. We just feel bad about the punishment, and because, you know, this has really affected me negatively. Cain committed the first murder. And we talked about why murder is so serious. In the summer, we went through the Ten Commandments. But we look a couple weeks ago, we talked about the creation of Adam and Eve and how they were created in God's image as his representatives. That God said, you cannot, in the Ten Commandments, says, you should not have any idols. You should not make any graven image of me. You should not bow down and worship them. It's like, I am creating you in my image. You shall be my representatives. You shall talk to me. You shall be how people learn about me. You are my representatives. We are, in fact, sort of God's ambassadors. And you think about the crazy act of war it would be to kill somebody else's ambassador. I mean, for us, you imagine, for who is it, Gary Doer, who is the ambassador, the Canadian ambassador to the Americans right now. Can you imagine if they killed Gary Doer? Oh, man, we would be very upset right now, right about now. We would be sending lots of cars and Honda Civics full of, you know, people to go declare war on the United States. No, we wouldn't. We'd probably just say, please don't do that again. But if we killed their ambassador, it would be a little bit different, right? But this is one of the things that when Cain killed Abel, it was the first time that one of God's ambassadors was killed. God said, this guy, I created him in my image. And it's not the fact that he's so awesome, but that he represents me. I give him value by the fact that I created him in my image. One of the things we see is that Cain's sin began against God, right? Because before he even killed his brother, God's warning him, because we learn in Hebrews that he didn't have faith. He's saying, you don't have faith. You're not trusting in me. He didn't, God, he had, in fact, he sort of had a hatred of God, you could say. He didn't consider God worthy of faith. He didn't honor him. He didn't love God. And so it's no wonder that it led to him killing somebody who's made in the image of God. He didn't love God, so it was no wonder that he killed somebody who was made in the image of God. And so the cause of his hatred against his brother was his hatred for God. The fact that he didn't really care about the life of his brother is he didn't really care about the worth of God. And so one of the things that it teaches us, we need to be aware of, be wary, be very scared or very fearful of a lack of love for the Lord. A lack of appreciation of what he's done, and we need to repent of that. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day to remind ourselves of what he has done and increase our faith and our love and appreciation for him. And we need to read of his goodness and plead that he would open our eyes to see how worthy he is of our love and devotion and thankfulness. We pray that he'd soften our hearts to adore him. And the other thing we need to do, if we see a lack of love and appreciation for the Lord, we know that it will result in us sinning against his people. So we need to pursue fellowship with brothers and sisters who will speak about this, not just people who go to church, although hopefully that they do if they love God, but brothers and sisters who will remind us of how great he is, who will consistently tell me, Derek, God is good. He's worthy of your affection. He's worthy of your faith. He's worthy of your love. And people who will call you out on the fact that they see that your love for the Lord is waning. And also to gather together, assembling together. We sing and we lift up our voices and we lift spirits to lift up Jesus, to increase our love and appreciation for who he is. Because it was true of Cain, it'll be true of us, that a lack of love for God will result automatically in a lack of love for his people. A selfish attitude. And the reality is that we're all guilty of murder. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as I said, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus likens any sort of anger or hatred or putting down of any of his people as murder. So all of us, we would all be guilty of murder because each of us have put down, have not loved people properly. And Cain's blood, remember I said keep an eye on for what was it that God said drew his attention to the fact that Abel was killed by Cain. It says his blood cried out for me. Let's read that. It says this. Verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And the very fact that we are all guilty of murder, we could say in a sense that the blood of the people that we have insulted, if we've killed anybody, but every time we've witnessed somebody being hurt and we're too concerned about ourselves to step in, every time we bullied somebody, every time we saw somebody bullied and didn't step in, every time we hear a news story about somebody crashing and burning and we laugh, their blood cries out to God that we are guilty of murder. Every person we've devalued or called fool, or every person that we've used as an object for our pleasure rather than a way to care for them and to glorify God. Every person that we've used as an object for our pleasure cries out, their blood in a sense, cries out to God that we are guilty. Every person whose needs we've ignored, their blood cries out that we are guilty. And in the same way that the blood of Abel cried out to God that Cain was guilty and that he needed to be avenged, their blood cries out to God that we need to be avenged. And you can say, oh, no, God wouldn't want that. God wouldn't avenge that. God wouldn't do that. He's not that kind of God. Well, you can't say that God cares deeply about each of us and he cares deeply about our hurts. And he cares deeply about each of our deaths. We can't say he cares about all those things and that he would not cry, that he would not call for vengeance. We have to pick one of the two. If we say God would not demand vengeance for hatred and anger against people and killing, if we say he wouldn't, then we also in turn have to say that that's not really important to him and that our pain doesn't matter. And that when people reject us and abuse us and use us, that he doesn't really matter. We have to say one or the other. In fact, the Bible says both are true, that God cares deeply about each of us, about our hurts, when people abuse us and reject us and use us and put us down and devalue us and kill. He cares deeply about us. So for that reason, each time that happens, it cries out, their blood or their cries cry out to him for vengeance, whether they ask for it or not. And the beautiful thing is that in the gospel, God has made a way to avenge murder without destroying us. And that is our hope. Because all of us are guilty. And the gospel is that God has made a way to avenge murder without destroying us. And we see that Jesus is a better brother. You know, one of the cues to seeing what's important in a passage is to sort of just see what's mentioned over and over and over again. And in the book of Genesis, it's crazy. Like the writer of Genesis was ridiculously smart. He must have been a mathematician as well, because over and over he gives signals as to what's important by repeating things numbers of times. So the fact that brotherhood is emphasized in multiples of seven here. I mean, we won't go into it; it's just crazy. But if you're a mathematician, you can look at it later. But this idea that brother mentioned seven times. Seven is the number of completeness and fullness, saying this is important. Their names are mentioned over and over, like 7 and 14 times to contrast each other. God is drawing attention to the fact that these guys are brothers, and it's important that you know that these guys are brothers. It's important you know that these guys are, come on. It's important that you guys know that these guys are, there you go. He's making very, very clear. And so we're supposed to see the difference between the two brothers. We're supposed to see Cain as the righteous brother who had faith in God, and we're supposed to see Abel as the righteous brother who had faith in God. In fact, he was righteous because he had faith in God. And we're supposed to see Cain as the unrighteous brother because he did not have faith in God. It's supposed to be very clear. It's supposed to be a contrast between the two. good brother, bad brother. You know, if you have, you know, in a kid's Bible story, very clear, who is the good brother, who is the bad brother? Very, very clear. This contrast is supposed to be extremely stark. And we can see now, we know that the gospel, that we've been adopted, those who have faith in Jesus have been adopted into God's family, meaning that Jesus is our older, come on, Jesus is our older. Now, would Jesus be the righteous brother or the unrighteous brother if we're comparing me and him? Okay, so you just implied that I was the unrighteous brother. Now, what if it was Doug? I mean, what if it's Pastor Doug? If it was Jesus and Doug, still, Jesus is the righteous brother. All right. So we can compare Jesus with Cain here. Cain is clearly the unrighteous brother, and Jesus is clearly the righteous brother. Cain did not have faith in God, and Jesus totally had faith in his father. He totally did. Everything that his father said, he did, and he said, I will trust him with the results. I trust in God. And you see, where Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? I'm not my brother's keeper. I'll look out for myself. Jesus said, I am my brother's keeper. I will look out for them. Where Cain took his brother's life, Jesus takes his brother's death. Right? That's crazy. Where Cain was clearly responsible for his brother, and he did not care for him, Jesus, you could argue that Jesus did not have to take responsibility for us. That was a gift that he gave us, that it was not required, in a sense, of God to save us. Where Cain, though he needed to, did not keep his brother, and Jesus, though he didn't need to, did keep his brothers and sisters. Thank you very much. And where Cain was angry when he saw that his brother was accepted and that he was rejected, flip it around. Jesus was joyful on the cross. It was painful. But it says in Philippians chapter 2 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, which means that he was cursed on the cross so that we could be blessed. So we have a situation kind of like, you know, in your families where there's bad kids who don't love each other properly, not like mine, where you have a brother who's receiving a blessing, or brothers and sisters who are receiving a blessing, and one brother who's receiving a curse. And unlike what happens here, the brother who is being cursed was so joyful that they are getting blessed because he loves us that much. Jesus is a way better brother than Cain. Way better brother than Cain. But I mean, that's kind of like T-ball. Everybody's better than Cain. The Bible says that Jesus is not only better than Cain, he's also way better than Abel. He's not just better than Cain, he's also way better than Abel. Abel's blood says that it was crying out to the Lord for vengeance. My brother has killed me. My brother has sinned against me. I need to be avenged. So having a good brother, Cain had a good brother, he had Abel. But having a good brother wasn't enough to save him. Abel wasn't able to save Cain. Just the fact that he had a good brother wasn't enough to save him. In fact, Abel's blood increased the curse. It increased Cain's punishment. It declared him guilty. And this is true of us. Just having people around us who are righteous, religious leaders or whatever else, are not helpful, not enough for us, not enough to save us. I mean, they're helpful, but they're not enough to save us. Because we will sin against them. We'll sin against each other. This is the best a religious brother could do, even if he were tremendous. There's this wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We can turn there if you want. Actually, can you flip it on the screen here? Hebrews chapter 12. If I can find it. You see that? Awesome. Hebrews chapter 12. We've got it here starting at verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read a little piece of that before that comes up there, so don't be confused. There'll be something before it makes sense here. And so you have Abel, who is the righteous brother. But it wasn't enough to have a righteous brother to save Cain. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read a little piece of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 18. I'm going to start at verse 18. In fact, this little passage is comparing two mountains. I don't know why, you know, you think, why are you comparing mountains? I do know why. But it seems weird comparing two mountains. It's comparing two mountains. So the first mountain is Sinai. And Sinai is where they got the Ten Commandments. It's a big, big mountain in Hebrew history. Sinai, Ten Commandments. It's comparing Sinai with Jerusalem, which is also on a kind of a mountain on Zion. And Zion is where Jesus was crucified. Where Jesus took our punishment so that we could get his reward, right? It's comparing these two mountains. And it also mentions this guy named Moses. And Moses was the guy who God gave the law to, and then he gave the law to the people. He was like one of their heroes, one of their idols. If only we had this righteous guy. If only we had this righteous brother. In fact, Moses is in a sense this righteous brother. He gives them the law. So they know what God wants. And so he is this righteous brother. Now I want to read. It's not there yet. I'll tell you when it's there. Or you can just look and you'll find it. But it says this, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words make the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Because when the Ten Commandments were given, where God met them on Sinai, it was a scary, scary thing. There was lightning and smoke, and it's like, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. It was a scary, scary thing. Because when God gave the law, it showed them how guilty they were. In the same way that when Abel was righteous, it showed Cain how guilty he was, and it made him upset. Verse 20, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So even Moses, this really great religious leader, this righteous guy, even him, he's looking at the law that God would say, if you do this, you will live. He's scared. Even Moses wasn't good enough. Even Moses couldn't do it. It wasn't enough for them to have a righteous brother or even a righteous example. Even though the law you could see was an example. Do this. This is what you should do. In the same way that Abel was a bit of an example for Cain. But it wasn't enough. He was unapproachable. And now he compares it. Here we go. Verse 22 is up there now. He compares it to Zion, the other mountain where Jesus is sacrificed. He said, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. So we have with Sinai, it's this very, very somber sort of scary thing. He's like, on Zion, so where Jesus was sacrificed, you have a festal gathering. You have a big celebration. So in one situation, one mountain, they're like, we're afraid to approach God. And the other, we're like, we're not afraid to approach God. We're happy. We're celebrating. We're having a party. They're probably drinking de-alcoholized wine for the Mennonites here. To innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all. And yet we're approaching him with confidence, with partying. The judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who made them perfect? God made them perfect. They did not make themselves perfect. They were made perfect at the cross, where Jesus' righteousness was given to them, and their sin was given to Jesus, and Jesus was punished for theirs, and they could be rewarded for Jesus' obedience. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did the blood of Abel say? The blood of Abel said, brother, you are guilty. You are unrighteous. The blood of Abel cried out to God saying, my brother is guilty. Please avenge me. He is unrighteous. That's what the blood of Abel cried out. But the blood of Jesus says the opposite of that. The blood of Jesus says, brother, you are righteous. Father, do not avenge them. They do not avenge my death. Do not have vengeance on them. Do not give them punishment. It speaks a completely different one where you have this brother, this righteous brother in Abel. He actually, in a way, his death condemned his brother. But Jesus' death speaks a way better word. Abel's blood says, bring vengeance, punish. And Jesus' blood says, bring mercy, forgive. Abel's blood says, brother, you are unrighteous. So you might as well do unrighteous things. Jesus' blood doesn't just speak to the Father and say, hey, be merciful to these people. He also speaks to us and say, you have been changed. You are not who you were. You are a new person. You are righteous now. So do righteous things. He says, be holy, for I am holy. If you trust in my blood, I will make you holy with my blood. Jesus' blood speaks a way better word than just another brother, a good righteous person. Because Jesus took our wrath. He took our punishment. That is very good news. When I consider all of the ways that I have murdered people. I mean, coming back to Transcona was pretty sweet for me in a way. come back to my old stomping grounds. But it was also, you know, I drive by TCI and I see, and I'm reminded of the people who I mocked. I drive by Emmanuel Christian School. I think of the people who I mocked and I was mean to, and I used friends who I was just only in it for my own benefit. And I see that I am guilty. And that God loves these people. They were made in his image. And I see that I would be guilty. And I'm so glad that it's not Abel's blood that cries out to God on my behalf, but it is Jesus' blood that says, Father, forgive him. Do not avenge. He is righteous because of my blood. I am so thankful for that. I'm going to invite the worship team and the elders to come forward at this point. We're going to take communion or the Lord's Supper together. There's a couple of things that the Lord has given us, and that we've said this before. There's a couple of things that the Lord has given us, these signs, ordinances, some call them ornaments, some call them sacraments, whatever. But there's these signs that say that we participate in which we say, I believe in Jesus. I will participate. I want in with what he did. And so when we take communion today, what we're saying is that Jesus' blood speaks for me. We take Lord's Supper, we say, Jesus, but I want Jesus' blood to speak for me. I don't want my own blood to speak for me. I don't want my brother's blood to speak for me. I don't want some